Morning comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Darling.
Good morning. Thanks for having me with you this morning. As Kate mentioned, I'm Tani and I work at Sydney Missionary and Bible College, and my role is the pastoral care worker for the 18 to 21 year olds. And I just find it such a privilege to spend my days opening the scriptures with young people who are interested in studying God's word and thinking about cross-cultural mission. It's a real privilege to join you here this morning. Would you like to pray with me as we look at God's word? Our Father, we thank you that your word is living and active. Father, thanks for the privilege of meeting together with your people and studying your word this morning. I pray that you'll quieten our hearts and prepare us to learn from you. Lord, please speak through me as I explain the scriptures. And Lord, would you challenge us and make us more like Jesus this morning. Amen. So part of what's involved in my job is taking the students on a three-week mission trip to Southeast Asia in the middle of the year. So this year's trip was really great. It was really exciting to see God at work in Southeast Asia and in the lives of our students. We had opportunities to see what long-term mission is like. We made relationships with the missionaries there and with the local people living in Southeast Asia. And we got to see God's light shining in a place where many people haven't even heard the name of Jesus. But the trip wasn't always easy. I was one of four leaders on a team of 28 students, and many of them have never left Australia before. We were in a foreign country, different language, different food, different bathroom facilities, and at one stage half of my group got sick. There were times I was finding it quite tough. I needed to be strong for my team, but I needed encouragement to keep going. And I did find great encouragement as I read through Hebrews in my quiet time each morning. And Hebrews 4 was particularly encouraging for me. And so it's great to be able to share that with you this morning. So it'd be great to keep your Bibles open to Hebrews 4. So the book of Hebrews is a letter written to a group of people who were finding life tough. They were wearied by the constant struggle they faced as Christians. They needed to be reminded why and how to keep going when it was really hard. So again and again, the author reminds them to look at Jesus. So this letter of Hebrews is all about the fact that Jesus is better. So in chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is better than the angels. In chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. And here and through the rest of the book, we find out that he is better than their former priests. So I don't know about you, but the image of Jesus as a priest is not one I've really thought about much at all. I haven't thought about him as my great high priest, and so I haven't realized what an encouragement that could be for me. But as I read this passage, I was struck by how amazing it is and how it's still relevant for us today. So I was challenged to think, how does the truth of Jesus' high priesthood impact the way that I live now? Well, as this passage shows us about Jesus, our great high priest, it presents us with two responses to that truth. Knowing that Jesus is our great high priest, we must hold firmly to our faith, and we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Knowing that Jesus is our great high priest, we must hold firmly to our faith, and we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So we're going to have a look at what the passage says about Jesus, our great high priest, and then think about those two responses. So as I said, the image of a priest isn't one we tend to think about all that much. I think it's easy to think that with Jesus, all of that Old Testament stuff is done away with. No more sacrifices, no more priestly system. But the author of this letter is showing us that that's not true. Rather than doing away with all of these things, Christ came and fulfilled them completely, perfectly, once and for all. So the letter was most likely addressed to people who have become Christians out of a Jewish background. So they would have been very familiar with the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, the role of the high priest, the Day of the Atonement. So in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, God outlines what the role of the priest is and all of the different offerings and sacrifices that were required. In chapter 16, he explains in lots of detail the Day of Atonement. He says in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, he's talking to Moses, he says, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place," like Kate mentioned before, "behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." And then throughout that chapter, he explains in detail all the sacrifices the priests needed to make, firstly to make atonement for their own sin, and then to make atonement for all the sins of the people. Then at the end of that chapter, he says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites." And it's great that we're sharing communion later in this service, where we remember that Christ sacrificed himself for us. And he didn't do that once a year like the priests were expected to do. He did that once and for all. So that's the role of the high priest. It's an important role, and the author of the Hebrews sees it as a lasting role, as the image of Jesus as the high priest comes up throughout the book of Hebrews. The first time it's mentioned is in chapter 2, verse 17, and it says, "Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." So there's that atonement image again. It's something the readers would have understood. But as I said earlier, the author's point in this letter is to make the people know that Jesus is better. So how is Jesus better than the priests who have gone before? Well, he's not just a high priest. Here in Hebrews 4:14, he is a great high priest. So he's a better high priest. He's the great high priest. And there's four ways that the author shows us that Jesus is better. Firstly, in verse 14, he's the Son of God. So Jesus is both fully human and fully God. This means that he's the perfect mediator between people and God. Being human, he's our representative. He's interceding for us before God in a way that we can't. Being God, he's God's representative, and he assures us of God's forgiveness. Secondly, also in verse 14, he has ascended into heaven. So he didn't just go into the earthly temple. He is in heaven itself. Hebrews chapter 9 explains, "Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that is only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." And he didn't enter just once a year, but he is always there at God's right hand interceding for us. Well, the third way that Jesus is better is that he can empathize with us in our weakness. Verse 15 says, "We have one," that is a high priest, "who has been tempted in every way, just as we are." I find that such a comfort. Jesus knows what we're going through. And he knows what it's like. Throughout his life, Jesus would have faced temptations every day, just like we do. The temptation to do things his own way, to get disappointed and angry with others, to busyness or prayerlessness. And we see it most obviously in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is led out into the wilderness and tried again and again by the devil. He suffered and resisted in a way that we can only imagine. C.S. Lewis, the author, explains it like this. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. Because Jesus went through this and he understands what it's like to suffer temptation, he can empathize with us. And so that leads on to the final reason the author gives us that Jesus is better. He is sinless. Despite all the suffering and temptations Jesus faced, he did not sin. So this emphasis on Jesus' sinlessness isn't there as an example for us to follow. We can't do that. That's impossible. But it's there to reinforce the fact that he knows the struggle of temptation to sin. C.S. Lewis's quote continues, "Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means." So because Jesus faced these temptations and endured them without sin, we can be reassured that he knows this suffering to its fullest intensity. So that's the picture we have of Jesus, our high priest. Isn't it beautiful? But it's not one that I think about very often. And why not? It's this incredible image of the one who knows and understands our problems and our sin, and he's the one who has the power to do something about it. So knowing all of this about Jesus, what does that mean for us? Well, two things. Firstly, knowing Jesus is our great high priest means that we must hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus is victorious. He's seated on the throne, interceding for his people. And so the author is presenting this as a call for endurance. He's urging us to be fearless witnesses. In light of this truth, we as his readers are urged to hold on. So I have a friend who's got 2 young boys, 7 and 8, and they're obsessed with wakeboarding, which is where there's a motorboat pulling someone, holding onto a rope, kind of going through the water. So every time I go there, I hear about wakeboarding, and they tell me about their favourite wakeboarders, and we watch lots of YouTube videos about wakeboarding. It looks cool and fairly straightforward. And recently I had my first attempt at wakeboarding. And it turns out it's not as easy as it looks on YouTube. So I'm lying there in the water holding onto the rope and the boat speeds off, takes off, and the rope goes flying out of my hands. But that's okay, they circle around and we set up again and the boat goes and the rope goes. And we go like that for a few tries and I give up very quickly. Their encouragements of, you've nearly got it, just hold on, didn't help. Holding on can be hard, can't it? A wakeboard rope is one thing, but holding on to our faith can be hard too. When everything around us is causing us to get distracted and to wonder why we're bothering, we feel like it's easier to just let go and let it slip away. What's causing you to lose your grip? Sometimes it's a really quick thing, like most of the times when I just let go of the rope straight away. But sometimes, more often, it's a slow thing. We're holding on tight, and everything seems to be pulling at us, and it's like our fingers are slowly, gradually slipping off the handle. When it doesn't seem like God's answering our prayers, we can be tempted to doubt. When we're criticized or underappreciated, we get discouraged and wonder, is it really worth it? In the busyness of life, things get overwhelming and we lose sight of what we should be holding on to. And we just think holding on is too hard. Our principal at college shared with us recently, being a Christian gets so complicated. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that at the heart of what it means to be following Jesus is Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews reminds us. In chapter 3, he says, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He's the one to whom we must hold firmly, and he's the reason we can and the reason we must." So if you're here today and you're not a Christian believer, and being a Christian seems too much for you, can I encourage you to look beyond all the things that sometimes cloud out what it means to be a Christian? Read God's word and discover who Jesus is, and you'll find out that he is worth holding on to. And for those of you here who are Christians, but face times when holding on seems too hard, and I think that time will come for all of us, remember to look to Jesus and cling to him. So knowing Jesus is our great high priest means that we must hold firmly to the faith we profess. And secondly, it means that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Knowing Jesus is our great high priest means we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. My grandfather is a beautiful old Christian man, and when he prays, he always begins, "Father, we come before your throne of grace." It's the way he's prayed for as long as I can remember, and so the phrase had begun to lose its significance for me. But the more I thought about it over the last little while, the more incredible that statement has become. What is this throne of grace? When I picture a throne, I think power, authority, awe, and reverence. Yet this throne of grace is a great encouragement, even to the most undeserving sinners. There's a commentator, Matthew Henry, and he says, "There grace reigns and acts with sovereign freedom, power, and bounty. As sinners, we do not deserve to be here. The fact that we can approach and draw near to God's presence is an incredible gift that the Old Testament believers didn't have. It's only through Jesus that a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. There's no more tabernacle, no more most holy place, no more sacrifices. We can come near and we can enter his presence, and we can do that confidently. I've flown business class once in my life. I was travelling from Hong Kong to Vietnam, and for some reason I was randomly upgraded. So it was so great. Well, every other time I've been on a plane, I've walked down to economy and looked longingly after the people that went to business class. This time, I was one of them. I showed the flight attendant my ticket, and I boldly and confidently walked into business class like someone who was meant to be there. And that's the attitude we can have when we come before God's throne of grace. We are meant to be there. Now, the reason we can approach with confidence is not because of anything good in us. It's not because we're clever. It's not because we do good deeds out here in Burwood. It's not because our parents took us to church when we were young. Our confidence is solely related to the perfect character and ability of Jesus, our great high priest. It is dependent on what he has already done for us on our behalf. We can only have this confidence if we put our trust in him. And this isn't just a once-off thing. The present tense of this verb has the effect of let us again and again draw near. We can draw near continually. There's no time limits, no restrictions. And we see two results of approaching the throne of grace with confidence. We may receive mercy. This is the assurance of forgiveness of sins. Despite the mistakes that we've made and the times that we've failed, our merciful and faithful high priest assures us that our sins are forgiven. And secondly, we may find grace to help us in our time of need. This promise gives us strength to keep going, to prevent us from feeling overwhelmed about whatever lies ahead. What great promises. Yet I know that I don't always approach the throne of grace with confidence. And perhaps you can relate. Sometimes, rather than approaching God's throne of grace, we're overwhelmed by the amount of work that we have to do and jump straight into the to-do list rather than stopping to pray. Or when things are hard, we turn to other people rather than turning to God. I have this great privilege of a direct line of communication with my Creator and King. And yet so often my prayerlessness suggests that I think I'm doing fine without him. Or when we do approach God's throne of grace, we don't always do so with confidence. This word can also be translated cheerful courage, boldness, assurance, freedom of expression, deliverance from fear. Do those words describe you as you approach God's throne? I know they're not always true for me. Sometimes I'm doubtful, hesitant. I wonder, is this really worth asking God for? I don't want to admit my need. I'm scared the answer might not be the one that I want. Christ, our High Priest, knows these struggles. He knows our weakness and he wants us to come. He has an endless supply of grace to help us. We just have to acknowledge our need and be willing to receive it. So what's the time of need that you find yourself in at the moment? Maybe you've got big decisions to make about the future. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that's difficult or hurtful, a spouse or a child that's turned away from Jesus. Maybe you've been praying for a long time for healing and God just doesn't seem to be answering. Perhaps you compare yourself with others and end up feeling really discouraged. These things can be really overwhelming, frustrating, and hard. These are the things we're urged to bring before the throne of grace. Present it to Jesus, the Son of God, our sinless, great High Priest. He is your friend and counselor. He suffers together with you. He knows the experience of being tested, and he brings active help. So in whatever you're facing at the moment, whatever it is that's causing you to find life tough, I pray that you'll find encouragement from these words in Hebrews 4. Knowing that Jesus is our great High Priest, will you hold firmly to your faith, and will you approach God's throne of grace with confidence? Let's do that now. Father, we come before your throne of grace boldly because of what Jesus has done for us. What a beautiful Saviour who knows our struggle and can empathise with our weaknesses. We thank you that in him and through faith in him, we can approach you with freedom and confidence. Thank you for reminding us of that again this morning. Lord, at times when we're tempted to let go or to lose our grip on the faith we profess, would you help us to hold on? When life is getting tough and the future seems uncertain and things all just feel a bit too much, will you provide us with the mercy and grace to help us that you've promised? Please help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to encourage each other to do the same as we look forward to his coming again. Amen.